Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 245, part 1, Sluggards. Today is Friday, May 4th, 2012.
Today's message is entitled Sluggards 1987. Sometime back, I had a series of messages on sluggards, and it caused quite a reaction. But I must admit, however, there are times when the sluggard's reasonings look somewhat right. But they only look right to me or to us when we get our eyes off of the ultimate goal, Jesus Christ. Listen to what David has to say before we start our message. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Let's look at that. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. A show. Life is like a then passing pageant. And I believe this alone is sure, that nothing is sure. For sure, that's sure. All around us, the Bible talks about shadows. We see vaguely in a mirror now. But all around us, don't you see that shadows mock us and we walk among them? And too many live for them as if the mocking images were somehow substantial. And we act out our borrowed parts with zeal, I believe, fit for only to be spent on realities. So here we are in a vain show, acting out these parts, and there's so much acting going on. Acting up and acting on and acting out. You know, most of them are lost on the phantoms of passing scene. This great panoramic, this great movie, this great acting. But even the worldly men, they're like travelers in a mirage, deluded, duped, deceived, and soon to be filled with disappointment and despair. It's all the world has. And that's all that the body of Christ has, really, when it doesn't look onto the Lord, doesn't minister gospel, and gets into whatever. Surely it goes on, they are disquieted in vain. Men fret and fume and worry and all for nothing. It's the last picture show, don't you know? They are but shadows pursuing shadows, while death pursues them. You want to think you're not dying? Take a look in the mirror. Go back into your albums when you're laying on that bear rug, bottom up. You changed. Death is pursuing you. It's a show. What's your part in this last picture show? What part have you tried out for, auditioned for? But anyway, he who toils and contrives and wearies himself for gold and for fame or for rank, position, and even if he wins his desire, finds at the end his labor is all lost. Because like the treasures of the miser's dream, it all vanishes when the man awakens in the world of reality. And it all comes to us. Reality. And of course, when you leave here, you're going to walk into a stark reality. Have you come to reality yet? Have you come to blows with yourself yet? Don't take yourself so seriously. No one else does, really. Play your part. Do your part. These things that you see me do, you will do, and even greater things you will do. And oh my God, go on with what God has called you to do. Well, you just take this message that I'm going to preach here today and take it out into the world of reality. 5 o'clock rush with all of its noise. And I thought I was listening to all the beeps and the honks and the groans and the yells and the shouts and all that. I thought, you know, every noise we'll ever hear is overcome by the reality of silence. That's reality, isn't it? You're all alone by yourself. You have to face what your real motives are. You're listening on the radio. Listen now. You have to face the motives and the desires and the underlying things, the whys of what you're doing. And so, at best, we only interrupt quiet with our fleeting vanities, but that's all. We can rave and shout and bawl and complain and do everything we want to do, but in the end, it's silenced. And then you hit reality. Well, no, that wasn't necessary. I didn't have to do that. You remember that song, "You Made Me Do It"? I didn't want to do it. You made me do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. You made me love you, something like that. Yeah. A broken rest, anxious fear, overworked brain, failing mind, lunacy. I believe these are the steps in the process of the disquieting with many. And all this to be rich or to be noticed. You know what? It's going to turn out just exactly the way God wants it to. Fall in line. Hey, whoop. On your lip, on your lip, on your lip, right, left, right, on your lip, on your lip, on your lip, right. Huh? God is the God of order. Try to get out of character once. You're going to come right back to where you started from. Oh, I hear people say, that was so out of character for that person to do that. Oh, was it really? How do you know? All to be rich or to be famous or to be noticed. So all this gathering of more and more clay that we must all leave so soon. Now you say, it sounds to me like you're on the sluggard side. No, we'll get to him. It says, he heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. After you die, rich man, you cannot take your hand and thrust it up through the ground. Use it as some kind of a telescopic arrangement to see what's happening with your coin out there. They'll be splitting it up. Banks will cover it up if there's no relatives that come in for a while, and someone will take care of it. Or some Swiss bank account will have it. Don't worry about it. That's why they yodel up there. They're happy. They got all that money. Yeah, he heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Some little man in short pants and long socks and turned up shoes and a little hat with a bell on top of it. He's a vain show too, isn't he? And so here is an out for the sluggards. Yeah, well, that's exactly what I think, so I just lay in bed all day. He says you plant and you cultivate and you harvest and the market falls. Now he can attack the farmers with a sluggard spirit. Your estate is argued over. I don't have any. No one will argue over me. Nor shall they pay much attention to you, I might add. And you rise up early and retire late for what? You might even ask yourself that question. What's it all about, Elfie? Is there anything you can call your own? Now come up with these high-powered, point-in-your-face, feeble pointing because they're tired. They're slugs. Is there anything you can call your own? And they think they really got something going when the economy is going down and things are going down and the president's being attacked and ministries are being attacked and people are getting sick. And now they really got something. They'd even get enough energy to raise up on one elbow in their bed. Yes, Jesus Christ I can call my own. I'm in the Beloved. The Beloved is mine. David says it, verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Do you hope in anything else? Are you hoping in something else? Well, it's just like Sue's song. You'd be misunderstood. Your hope is in the Lord and the Lord alone. Well, you're saying we shouldn't have friends and have... No, no, you need friends. But know that they are frail and weak and they will let you down, and there's only one perfect one that did a perfect job and covered us with a perfect blood and is perfecting you unto that day. And then just give up on all this old thing. I mean, give up on it. Because it won't do you any good to pursue something that will turn out to be a false hope. Although you do have jobs and you do go on and you will be disappointed and you will be offended and you will be hated in the house of your friends. It doesn't have a thing to do with what you're doing with the Lord. That's the only hope that you really have. Excuse me. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. So we are to spend our entire lives serving the Lord. Now, if we really grab that, everything else will be clear and plain to us. Everything. What's that song? I can see clearly now. Da-da, something. My eyes are open. I have seen the Lord. Huh? See, that's what you got to put your eyes on. And there are so many distractions, so many fears, and so much fuming, so much fretting. So much worrying about our personality, our looks. I remember when I had hair, I used to spend a half hour combing it. Well, am I glad I don't have that hair anymore. Huh? They started falling out, I used to count them. Count your hairs. Put them in your pocket. Is there a song like that? Take a falling hair and put, isn't there? Seems to me I do recollect a song like that. Well, it actually is the truth, isn't it? Can you keep it there? No. We ought to spend our lives serving, being fruitful, overcoming through the Lord Jesus Christ in this crazy old world. But it seems that life is a wondrously complex, complicated maze of a problem for the individual. until someday, in a moment of illumination, he awakens to the very great realization that he can make it simple, never quite simple, but always simpler. Do we beat around the bush to do things? No. Keep it simple, stupid. And so I believe to every man comes a great note of questioning. The despair that darkens our horizon and paralyzes our efforts. Those kind of things like, Lord, why do you take the wonderful person out of this world at 21 years old and leave the drunk, the child beater, the deserter, the lazy man live until he's 90 years old? Why is that? Well, can anyone answer this to satisfy all? No. No, you can't answer it. Each one of us must simply do the best we can with the light we have and stop doubting God. Go on. And if my life meets failure, I meet it bravely. If my pathway then lie in the shadow of trial and sorrow and suffering, I shall have restful peace and the calm strength of one who has done his very best, who has looked back on his past without regret. Because all who run the race, don't you see, will not all win the race. But if they do their very best, then they can walk away satisfied. Do your best and then walk away satisfied. If you fall, pick yourself up. Guy called me the other day and says, look, I have fallen. What do? I said, get up. Well, I mean, isn't that kind of simple? Well, I suppose I could write a sermon on it. Even my enclosed messages sometimes are a half hour. Do you want to go with a full-time message? It's up to you. No, we have to walk in faith, which works by love, not just by theory. Now, to put the thing to action is another thing. Now, you can show your little kid. You can hold his arms up. Come on, baby, and hold his arms up. He's got these diapers that are... You know, if you're going to teach your kid to walk, take his diapers off. Who can walk with them things sagging and hanging around your knees? Just thought I'd add that. You pick him up by the arms, and you teach him... And he kind of just swings a leg ahead of the other, and you kind of move his shoulders so that the legs kind of, you know. But now he's got the idea, right? He's got the theory. Oh, I get it. One leg ahead of the other. The next thing you know, he's up on the coffee table looking around, seeing what he can destroy. And he decides, boy, I'd like to go over to that country over there, the TV country. Twist them knobs right off that thing. Oh, he's going to venture out. Easier said than done. It's all theory. He's got it up here, but he doesn't have it down here. And that's a lot of Christians. They got it all up here, and they don't have it in their legs, and they don't have them golden slippers. Right? See, all theory, I mean, you can talk about, you know what, and I have so many people come in that will come in with ideas. You know what I was thinking you should do? Some of them are real good, but they're all theory. I think you should go out into the whole United States of America. They almost salute. Go out and tell people how to start a food bank and how to start feeding people. I see it now. I got a vision for it. How come the vision's always got someone else in them to go do the work? Ken, would you want to fly me all over? Well, the basic ingredient to feeding people is feed them. Feed my sheep. That's it. How many people could you gather together to just get them up there and have this assembly? Thousands of people standing there. This guy's vision, I can just see him standing out there. And you get up with this great big message, and you walk up to the pulpit and you say, "Feed my sheep, good day," and we fly away to the next place. Right? Is that too simple? Maybe, I don't know. Why complicate it? Are you going to give a person a teaching when you sit him down about feeding him? Let me tell you what I learned about feeding people. Huh? Well, you don't have to tell them anything. You just put that porridge or meal before them and say, "Learn about it yourself." Come learn of me means eat of me. Means get in the harness with the Lord. So it's not just theory. Just theory is about as useless to a man as a photo, let's say, of a glass of Lipton's tea while dying of thirst in the desert. There's nothing to fall back into. It is irritating, but it's not stimulating. That's part of our world's trouble. People try and irritate each other into action. Do you ever try to irritate somebody into action? Do you ever try to irritate your kid into doing things? I've seen parents do that. They kind of tease their kid. Oh, he's crying. Boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And man, the kid's got a legitimate gripe. I'm not saying that you don't use those tactics, but don't use them all the time. We try to irritate each other into action or work. "Look at you, you lazy, no good loafer." Or dedication. You ever try to irritate someone into dedication? Have you ever tried to irritate someone into dedication? Did you ever try to irritate them by overworking yourself? "Let me show you how to do something." Did you ever do that with your kid? Try to irritate him into action. "Let me show you how to make this bed." Whip. Pull all the bed covers up. Whip. Puff the pillow up real mad. Throw it down on the bed. Whip. "Here, now let me show you how to make this thing. Now that's how you make a bed." How many are hearing this? You cannot irritate someone into dedication. You just make them all the madder, and they don't want to do it. That's the way I am. How many just like that? All it does is irritate me into irritation, further irritation. What's that song, "Murder," they say, at a time like this? No, it don't happen like that. I'm talking about stimulating someone into action, not irritating them into it. We never try to stimulate people. Well, hey, read Tom Sawyer. He had to go out and do this nasty job. I mean, that fence went all the way down this street and all the way up that street and all the way. Was it his auntie? Some auntie, I think. It was his mother or aunt. All the way around the whole thing. He's out there painting away. His kids start assembling, but he makes it look like it's fun. Dips it, wipes the brush on the edge of the can. Doesn't pay any attention to these kids, swoops it up and down, gets the edges, lies down, gets underneath, and actually was a good teacher. Good teachers delegate the authority and the work to someone else and then go on to another thing. They raise up people. They raise them up to do things, not irritate them into it. If there's no joy involved in it, who's going to want to do it? We try to force feed our ideas and ideals upon one another, and it doesn't work. See, because no rule, no formula, no confessing of the word will help a man in the very slightest way until he reaches out and appropriates it for himself. It's actually doing the word of God. Well, did you do anything? And the guy gets done, he tells the whole story, and he gets them all fed, and they're all sitting there anxious. His kids are all listening to the story. And then, and then they say, well, come on, tell us what you did. Tell us what you did. Well, I really didn't do it. I got mad and I quit. Wasn't that a thrilling story? It's like ministering about the gospel message and getting people right up to the water and tell them, okay, you can go home now. Bye-bye. Don't that irritate you? No, until he makes it a practical thing in his daily life, until that seed of theory in his mind blossoms, let's say, into 1,000 flowers of thought and word and deed, they don't mean a thing. All these visions people have. And a man was sitting downstairs, and I knew he was having a vision. I've been around it so long, I knew it. And he got this kind of a weird look on his face, like something from outer space was speaking to him. And you could have kicked him in the head. He wouldn't have moved. Oh, he had that real wise look on his face. And then just to prove it was wise, he put the thumb below the chin and the finger along the cheekbone, pondering. Then he rolled his head back and closed his eyes. And I thought, oh, Lord, here comes a story. Well, I don't know if it was discernment or a critical attitude. I don't know. Anyway, he got up and he came over. He says, you know what I see? I see this as an oasis in the desert, and you're feeding people. Well, great, I said. You mind taking your camel and going out the back door? This is just reality. I don't know what you see. How I hunger and thirst after reality. That's righteousness, being real. How many hearing this? No, I think the man who is ever seeking to do his best is keen and active, wide awake and aggressive. I was talking to Carolyn the other day about what can we do to help her over in that grocery area, that most important part of our whole thing we're doing here, and you know, get your reasoning going, and let's try to get something, let's make it better than it's ever been before. And you probably can smell even now the soup that, chili and soup and things that Janine's cooking downstairs. You smell it? Can't have any, it's for the poor people. No, I believe this, that the man who is ever seeking to do his best is the man that is keen, active, wide awake, and aggressive. Without, you know, clubbing everybody to death on his way through. But how do we do these things? By a faith working, the Bible says, by love. It says every man has given a measure of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. When you believe something, you say it. Therefore, we believe it. And so that what we believe, we're going to speak it. hard to get up and preach when you really don't believe something. It's hard to play music, isn't it? I'm sorry, I forget the new name. Zappers? No. What? Tracer. Isn't it Tracers? Huh? Tracer, but you're Tracers, right? Isn't it? If you really didn't believe in what you were doing, and look what's happening to you. Brand new. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, if you went by sight, you'd say, jump ship! Swim for shore! Huh? Come on! Huh? I don't see people that jump ship as people, I see them as rats. Swimming with their little front paws, trying to keep their head up, and their little whiskers are going. There's a lot of people that rat out, isn't there? So let's be honest today, strugglers, and realize that failure is only one episode in a true man's life. That's only one little shade of the story. Never the whole story. He comes to realize that after all, that the only one that never fails is God. And that's why you put your trust in the Lord I trust only. Psalm 73 and 26 goes like this. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion, and my portion, I believe, forever. And that's your portion. That's your daily bread. That's the bread of life. So when you see prosperous people, they didn't get that way from being lucky. Oh, he's so lucky. Or he didn't get that way from being lazy. They probably had their share of troubles and failures, but overcame them through Christ Jesus. Someone comes and they say, you know what? And I get phone calls. You're knowledgeable in mission work. Could you tell us how to start a mission? Well, I mean, it almost, you look at the person, you say, oh, you don't know what you're asking for. Whew. Right? You don't know what you're asking for. Maybe he does. Who are you to judge? But still, sometimes it's such a flippant way. Someone sees the, off we go into the wild blue yonder, flying high. And they have this on TV, you know, before sign off, shows these jets coming. Huh? Huh? Now, if you know, if 10,000 guys go in the Air Force, you know how many of them fly that plane? One. The rest of them are putting air in the tires and stuff, like exciting things like that. That is exciting if you take it right. That pilot wouldn't look too good trying to roll down the runway with no air in the tire. Looked like he was riding a bucking bronc. See, it's all in how you look at it, isn't it? The man who has a pessimist doubt on all things demands a certified guarantee, I'm talking about, of his future, who then fears his work will not be recognized or appreciated, or says it's not really worth it, will never live his very best. because he's already given up. Believe he even dulls his capacity for real progress by sort of a hypnotic chorus of excuses for inactivity instead of a strong tonic, let's say. Strong tonic reasons for action. I think there's a time when we look for reasons to go on during hard times. Don't become inactive, but more active. In a hard time, go at it all the harder. Right? I was up working the controls of this airplane. I learned a lot up there. And it was all nice when you were way up above Earth's gravity and everything, 5,000 or so feet, flying high. Then when you had to come down a little lower, and you know, the closer you get to Earth, the more problems there are. Man, I was trying to get the thing to go down this way, and so you could see the horizon instead of looking up into Jupiter, you know. And keep it down and keep it this way and, you know, all this action. It gets a little bit tougher sometimes. It's just like in your own life. But then I was trying all the harder then because it was rough. I mean, I was dedicated to keeping that thing up in the air. Really dedicated now before, well, it's nothing to it. You just put your feet on pedals up here, those at the rudders or whatever. Rudders, and have them on there, and push this down, and it'll go down, and push your right foot, and it'll bank right and turn. And if you want to dip, then you do it at the same time. If you want to go up, you push the other side, and you bring it down. But when it started getting rough, it had my attention, undivided attention. Now I didn't look so good up there. I wasn't singing "Off We Go Into the Wild Blue Yonder," and my little, what's that little animal that has that scarf around his neck? Snoopy? Huh, is it Snoopy? Red Baron? Took it off my neck and wrapped it around my eyes. Ooh. No, you can't become inactive when you're in a stormy situation, but more active. And let God motivate you instead of, "I'll show you all." No, let God deliver you. Let God step in when you can't do anything more. That's about the only time you really call on the Lord. That's when things are born, when we're in trouble. It's like Sue got this song that ministered to her at 3:34 this morning. Or something like that. Now that's not a sluggard person, is it? Today, let's look at the idle man, the sluggard. The sluggard meaning sluggish, slow, lazy, no ambition except to go fishing, and then he ties a line on his toe just to let him know that there's a fish on the line. Sluggard. Proverbs 6:6 says like this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. Which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest." Verse 9 goes like this. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" A little sleep, it says, a little slumber, a little rest, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty, it says in verse 11, will come like a vagabond. Proverbs 10 and 26 says, like vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes is he, is the lazy one to those who send him. Proverbs 13 and 4 goes, the soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Proverbs 20 and 4 says, a sluggard does not plow after autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Proverbs 26 and 15 says, the sluggard buries his hand in his dish, but he is too weary to bring it to his mouth again. Isn't that something? Puts his hand in the dish and can't even lift it to his face. Now we're talking sluggard. Proverbs 26 and 14 says, as the floor turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Means he never gets out of it. Like the door never leaves the frame. He never leaves the bed frame. Are you listening, sluggards? Listening on the radio, are you irritated? I'm not afraid you'll turn me off. You know why? You're too lazy to roll over. Whew. Proverbs 26 and 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a very discreet answer. Know how wise they are when there's trouble. See, because they got time to give advice. See, it is of no use to give advice to the idle man. It's like pouring water into a bucket with a hole in it. See this bucket I have right here? I got this water right over here. Do you see it? You see it, radio audience? I'm going to take this bucket that's full, and here's one with a hole in it. See, I can put my finger in there. I'm going to take and pour it in this other bucket. What's happening to it? It's coming right out that hole. But I think still we should advise them, don't you? I think most real good idlers aren't even offended when you do advise them. If they're a champion idler. Champion idlers, you can't offend them. I mean, you can say anything. They won't get out of their rack. Don't worry about hurting their feelings. They can take it. They've taken it from their mother-in-law and their sisters and brothers, and they've taken it for years. They can sleep through a complete house clean. A woman called. She says, you know what? You had a message on sluggards, and I have this husband. I mean, he can sleep through mattress beatings, spring cleanings, rug beatings. I can be out in the back. I can be hitting that rug. Poof, 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 and he sleeps on. I can go in and I can scrub the floor, wash the walls. I can get in the refrigerator and I can defrost it. I can dust the whole house. I can have rummage sales with people. How much you want for this? I can overhaul the attic. I can get into carpentry and fix things. I could insulate the house. I could repair the roof. I could mend the fence. I could have bug exterminators come in. Nothing else, short of a miracle, will get that man out of bed. Well, she says, there's one thing that gets him out of bed, for a while that is, when I yell lunch. And she says, oh, it irritates me so much. He gets up bushy-headed, sleepy-eyed, smacking his lips, stretching his arms, yawning, stumbles to the table with a silly grin on his face. You got the picture? She was very descriptive. Here's this guy with a bushy hair and an apologetic grin on his face. Sleep, matter in his eyes. Coming for something to eat. Well, the body's got to live, don't it? Don't a body? Not necessarily. Bible says if they won't work, don't feed them. They die. And he comes to the table and he says, wow, what's happening? And she says, if I have a bowl of pork chops, they'll eat them right down to the bottom where the flowers show in the bowl. Four mountains of potatoes and gravy, a quart of stewed tomatoes, two pieces of cake, two Pepsi Colas with ice, if you please. Then she says, with a burp and a scratch, and off he goes towards the bed again. You know, there's a lot of people like that. How many know our country is full of slugs? Now, you see, idle men and women are easy to grow. They grow without planning. But I believe there is not enough wit among 50 acres of them that would pay for the raking. Solomon says the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render reason. Yet in the eyes of everyone else, his folly can be seen.
Thank you for listening to part one of Sluggards. Be sure to listen to part two, the conclusion, on Sunday. Have a great weekend. God bless you.